Our second scripture reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6, verses 3 through 14. And I invite you again to hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And present your members to God as instruments of righteousness." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, 2016 was the year of celebrity deaths, right? Seems like every time we turned around, news broke of another beloved public figure dying. It started in January, almost exactly a year ago, with musician David Bowie. Then, just 4 days later, was actor Alan Rickman, who a lot of people grew up with from the Harry Potter movies. Harper Lee, the beloved author of To Kill a Mockingbird in February. Then Nancy Reagan, Prince, Muhammad Ali, author and Holocaust survivor Elie Wiesel, Gene Wilder, musician Leonard Cohen, TV dad Alan Thicke. There were so many others, just one after another, until the year ended with George Michael on Christmas Day, Princess Leia, Carrie Fisher, 2 days later, and then her mother, Debbie Reynolds, the very next day. And so many people had such strong reactions to these deaths. You really saw it on social media, like Facebook, Twitter, where there would just be post after post of people expressing shock and sadness over the news of someone dying, and then they would post like videos or scenes from movies or tell a story about this person that really connected with them. And I saw these one after another all year long. They would just fill up my feed on Twitter or Facebook, and I kind of thought, why? Why is this affecting people so deeply? I mean, people die every day, right? Why did so many people react so strongly to the deaths of people that most of us have never met? It could have something to do with the way that our culture worships celebrity. It could be that in this age when we are saturated with media, we feel like we know these people because we connect so deeply with their movies, their music, their writing. It's a part of our lives. We've grown up with it. We've grown up with them. Maybe it's a reflection of our desire to be a part of something greater than ourselves, to feel some sense of connection to this other person or this thing that's happened. Maybe we're grieving the loss of something else, and this just kind of draws it out of us and gives us a place to situate our grief. Maybe it's a reflection of our own fear of death. That if this can happen to this person who seems so larger than life, then it can happen to me. Whatever the reason, I think that the way people responded to all of these deaths, I think it highlights something about our culture's inability to process death. We don't like to talk about it. A lot of us don't know what to do with it. Many people have never been taught how to grieve or process death. And I think that the way people responded to these deaths reflects a desire to do that. It shows a willingness to grieve in healthy ways, to share this grief and this pain with other people. So as Christians, what do we have to offer the world in that regard? What good news do we have to speak to a hurting world? I was really struggling with that this week, with what to say, with what these texts today are saying to us. On Tuesday, I went down to Westchester to see Jean Ketchell. And she'd been in hospice care there for several months, and over the past few days, we knew that she was nearing the end. And so I went down just to kind of check in and see how she was doing that day. And not even 5 minutes after I walked in the room, she died. I was reciting the 23rd Psalm to her, and right as I said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me," right as I said that, she exhaled and was gone. And that really affected me. Like, being there with someone the moment their life ends, it is an incredibly powerful thing, especially knowing what it meant for her. Someone who had been going through this process for so long and was so ready to die, but just couldn't. To know that she had finally found the peace and the healing that she needed. I mean, it might sound strange, it might be hard to understand, but it was a beautiful thing. Because as followers of Jesus, our faith is rooted in the idea that death makes life possible. The physical act of dying, when our bodies die, that leads to life eternal, to a new life lived forever in the presence of God. And I think that is something that we can offer to a hurting world, a grieving world, the good news that death is not the end. That when this life ends, that which we love is not lost. Because there is a life beyond what we can see and know. Paul writes to the Thessalonians that we as Christians do not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, he says, God will bring with him those who have died. We have this belief in life after death that can give us hope. Hope that death is not the end, that death does not have the last word in our lives. It is simply the beginning of a new life with God. And we need to find ways to share that hope with the world, not in ways that dismiss their grief, like this, "Oh, don't worry about it, don't be sad, they're with Jesus now, everything is fine." Because that grief is real, that the pain of loss is real. And it can't just be wiped away. We need to create space for people to grieve, to share this sadness, to let them know that it's okay to feel this pain, to this sadness, and while at the same time pointing to something greater. That this pain, this sadness, this is not all there is. This life, this is not all there is. So that's one way that we can speak good news to a hurting world, is by sharing our hope that death is not the end. But there's something else that we have to offer too. Shane Claiborne writes that we can tell the world that there's life after death, but what the world really seems to be wondering is if there is life before death. With death and sickness and suffering and violence and fear all around us, is it possible to really live the fullness of life in the midst of all of that? So the reason that we're talking about this today is because today is Baptism of the Lord Sunday, when we remember Jesus' baptism and we reflect on what baptism means for us. And baptism is all about death and resurrection, dying and rising with Christ. Paul writes to the Romans, what we read here, that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. We've been buried with him by baptism, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too can live a new life with God, with each other. For he says, if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we will certainly be united with Christ in a resurrection like his. Now, Paul, he's not just talking about physical death here. Life after death. He's talking about a different kind of death. He's using baptism as an image, a metaphor for death. When the early Christians baptized, the person being baptized would remove their clothes, they would step down into a pool or a bath of sorts, and they would be lowered completely underwater, a reflection of being laid in the tomb with Christ. This was the imagery that it carried for them. And then they would be raised back up as Christ rose from the dead. Then they would be given a white robe to put on, symbolic of their new life in Christ. This was how they understood baptism back at the beginning of the Christian church. It was an act of dying and rising to new life with Christ. Baptism is not about securing our salvation so that we can go to heaven after we die. It is about living a new life with Christ here and now. When Jesus was baptized by John, he didn't need to be saved or have his sin washed away. Jesus was without sin. Baptism for him marked the beginning of a new life. He had lived for 30 years, but when he was baptized, his life took on a completely different look. He started doing new things. He began a new life. Matthew says that when Jesus was baptized, the heavens were opened up to him. And so the question for us is, through our baptism, how are the heavens being opened up to us? Immediately after his baptism, it says the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. And then after that, he began teaching and healing people. And so the question for us is, through our baptism, how is the Spirit leading us? How are we being called to teach others about God, to bring healing and life to the world? In baptism, we are called to live a new life with God, not just someday after we die, but now, today, in this world. The old life with, you know, all the sin and mistakes and pain and regrets that we have experienced, they don't hold any power over us. They can't control our lives. They can't dictate our actions anymore. We're set free from them. Paul says that we must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, therefore, do not let sin control you. Present yourselves to God as an instrument of righteousness. Baptism marks the beginning of a new life in which we are called to serve as instruments of God's righteousness. That's what Isaiah is touching on too here. Isaiah talks about the servant of God in whom God delights and has put God's Spirit upon, and how that servant will bring forth justice and righteousness and healing. And while Isaiah is not specifically talking about baptism, when we pair what he's writing with the story of Jesus, because there are parallels there, with the story of Jesus being baptized, when the Spirit of God descends upon Jesus and a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, in whom my soul delights." We look at those together, then we see Jesus as the servant of God prophesied by Isaiah, who will bring forth justice and righteousness and healing in this world. And when we are united with Christ through the waters of baptism, we are called to be servants of God who bring forth justice and righteousness and healing in the world. I think that is the good news that we can share with a hurting world, that death makes life possible, that when we die, we can live a new life with God, but when we die to the power of sin, we can live a new life with and for God now. In a world filled with death and sickness and suffering and violence and fear, we can live in ways that bring about life and healing and comfort and peace and love. We can give the world hope that a new world is possible. And then we can work to bring that world about. That is the life that God is calling us to through baptism. So here's what I want to do. As Presbyterians, we only baptize once. We say that that reminder of God's grace, once it has covered us, it never leaves us. But we do, from time to time, renew and reaffirm the promises that were made in our baptism as a way of recommitting ourselves and rededicating ourselves to this life of faith. In baptism, we ask a series of questions, the same questions that we used in the prayer of confession earlier, in which we promise to turn away from sin, to turn to Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do now, I want to ask these questions to you and give you the opportunity to reaffirm your commitment to Christ at the beginning of this new year, to rededicate yourself to Christ. Now, you don't have to do this. If you haven't been baptized, don't do this. Talk to me first. We can talk about what this means and what this invites us into. But if you're not in a place where you want to do this right now, or you feel comfortable doing it, if there's something you feel like you need to change first, or you're just not ready to do this yet, then don't. This is simply an opportunity for those who want to renew their baptismal covenant, to reaffirm their commitment to Jesus Christ. So now I ask you to please stand. And trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? Do you? Yes. Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting his grace and love? Do you? Yes. Will you be Christ's faithful disciples, obeying his word and showing his love? Will you? Let us pray. O Lord, uphold these your servants by your Holy Spirit. Daily increase in them your gifts of grace, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, the spirit of joy in your presence, both now and forever. Amen. Remember Jesus' baptism, and remember your own, and go out to show the world what difference that makes. Living as an instrument of righteousness, bringing hope and healing to a hurting world. In the name of Jesus. Amen.